You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, then gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made." But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, "Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth." But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. And if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, What reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Campus, we begin each message with a corporate prayer together that we pray out loud. I believe that God wants to speak something to individual hearts in these next few moments, and this is an invitation for the Holy Spirit to lead us during the other time and or during this time and not the other way around. So if we could, let's pray this out loud together. Holy Spirit, if it's of you, we want it. Come how you want, come when you want, just so long as you come. In Jesus' name. Amen. See, when we understand that it's by only allowing the Holy Spirit to lead, to have his way, to transform our gatherings as not a visitor or a guest, but as the true leader, only then will we start to see the signs and wonders of our great God. If you aren't aware, there's some pretty exciting things happening at our Sunbury campus. God is waking up hearts. He's stirring up the atmosphere through vibrant prayer, filling the altars with loud vocal prayers of congregants. And we're witnessing the miraculous. One young lady shared with me a couple weeks ago that after service during that week, she experienced healing from deafness that has been in her life since childhood. Another young woman shared with us that a two-year issue, a physical issue that she's been battling, suddenly lifted in the last couple weeks. The Holy Spirit is a mighty wind blowing through the people on that campus. Friday night after Recovery Church, we gathered with a group of people, about 20 or so, to begin praying around 9:30. That prayer didn't end. That didn't stop until over after 1 in the morning. God just continued to move. Over an hour of time spent just confessing sins to one another, of forgiving one another, of reconciliation. We anointed for healings to take place. Some of our board was there, and we had other congregants that were there just praying together. God is moving. On Friday nights at Recovery Church, the room is filled with people battling their addictions to the ground through the power of God. As we prayed a few weeks ago with a young woman, we saw deliverance from an evil, oppressive spirit in her life lift right before our eyes during the prayer time. Let me just say, our God is all powerful, and he's beginning to move across this nation in ways like we have not seen in decades. And if you haven't been following the revival that's happening at Asbury Seminary, you need to read some of the testimonies online. Pastor Arley actually put a good description on his Facebook page of what's happening there. I encourage you to read it. But this last Wednesday, round-the-clock prayer began to break out. Like all hours of the day and night, confession and worship are taking place on that campus. Classes were canceled because the move of God was too big to ignore. Small churches and rural communities are also making the headline news because of the move of God that's occurring in their churches. I stood before you here months ago and said that I couldn't wait to see how this move of God would start to make headline news. And brothers and sisters, it is happening. We don't want to miss it. And it's no surprise. Amen. It's no surprise that this passage in Scripture today is going to take us to that very place. Holy Spirit, if it's of you, we want it. Amen. The Sermon on the Mount has been a very interesting case study in the world of sermons and teaching. There's a lot to try to understand, and often I think I've misunderstood or misinterpreted parts of the content. And as I've leaned more heavily into the Holy Spirit's guidance in it, I've been encouraged by the way that he's sort of turned some light bulbs on in my head, and trust me, I need all the help I can get in that department, so that was good. But these verses in Matthew chapter 5 that we just heard, which I thought Kyle Radke, the voice on that video, just an incredible job of reading that scripture. But it could be preached. Yeah, you can thank Kyle. He did an awesome job. But it could be preached in so many different ways. And so the previous section that we looked at last week, Jesus clarified his position on the law. Remember what it said. It didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it, right? He said that not one word of it would disappear until everything had been accomplished. And then he closed that section by saying, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you'll certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. We understand that it's only by righteousness that's imputed to us by Christ or given to us in such a way that it seems like it's ours that we get to heaven. We're made worthy of salvation. But the Pharisees were trying to keep the law, and they were doing a pretty poor job of it anyway. Because see, the reality is perfection that's attempted by human strength and will never accomplish salvation for us. It will never accomplish what we're hoping to accomplish. That's the setup for the next 20 verses or so. And see, it appears like Jesus in this next section is creating a list of things that he wants to address. And when you simply look at the section headers that have been added to the scripture there, it can appear that way. Murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, eye for eye, love for enemies. It's certainly not an exhaustive list. We see quotes there that are part of the law. And then we see some other things as well. You might read those section headers and go, oh boy, it's going to be some uncomfortable sermon today. And those sermons do exist, and that's good. But we're going to take a slightly different route with this passage today, if that's all right, and you'll see here why in just a moment. Letter A in your outline is entitled The Law, plus some other stuff, and that's what we're going to talk about. This famous section of the Sermon on the Mount, often referred to as the you have heard it said, but I tell you section, 6 times here Jesus uses the phrase you've heard that it was said or it has been said. And as you really examine each of these 6 examples that Jesus uses, you see a couple of things. As I studied through this last week, I realized some things myself that I had not even seen before. Jesus does indeed quote pieces of the Old Testament law here, but he also quotes some things that you cannot find in the Old Testament, no matter how hard you look. If you would, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're starting at verse 21. And we're going to kind of look through different parts of this passage today. I'm using the NIV, so if you got to have the option to choose there, you can do that. For example, when it says in 5:43, Jesus says the words, "You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Well, okay, Jesus quotes part of scripture there with Leviticus 19:18, the love your neighbor part. We can see it in the Old Testament referenced that way. But nowhere in the Old Testament law does it say, hate your enemy. Matter of fact, nowhere in Scripture do you find the words to hate your enemy or a command to hate your enemies. Now, there's times where some of the writers in the Psalms and the Proverbs talk about calling down things on their enemies, but we never see God commanding us to hate our enemies. Jesus goes on, and we kind of think, is he just flipping the Old Testament law upside down with all of these things? You've heard it said, but I tell you. Jesus goes on to say, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But the law never said to hate your enemies. So what's Jesus referring to there? We have to realize that Jesus was living in a world not so different from ours today. There were religious leaders and groups and organizations and individuals who were also influencing society. Does the Sermon on the Mount speak to us today? Well, sure, but Jesus was also addressing a culture and a people of that day. Does Scripture get confused and distorted today? Absolutely. I mean, you know where in Scripture it says cleanliness is next to godliness, right? No, but we've jumbled things up in such a way and we've said things long enough that people think it's the law. They think it's the thing there. And you might see those themes, but we never can find that passage in Scripture. So did things get confused and distorted back then too? Absolutely. So when Jesus said that you've heard it said, he's speaking back at the crowd some of the very things that they were hearing in their culture. And not all of it was things that was directly out of the Old Testament or directly Scripture or the law. So somebody somewhere was teaching the idea to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And Jesus chose to address those topics. He was going to take things from the law, because remember, he came to fulfill it, not abolish it. And he was going to look at also some of the cultural traditions that or additions that snuck into people's thinking. And so his goal was to bring a deeper clarification and a deeper work. And that's part of what we're going to look at today. In Jesus' 6, but I tell you, statements, he starts calling his followers to an incredibly invasive work of God in their lives in these next six examples. He begins to clarify and heighten statements from Scripture and to correct some of the world's additions that have been added in. Jesus turns a discussion about murder and adultery and divorce and oaths and revenge and hating our enemies into a discussion about unresolved anger and lust and the sacredness of marriage and the power of our every word and the sake of another, doing something for the sake of another and loving our enemies. And why does he choose these things? Why is he giving us this list of topics? Was it to address these particular issues? And maybe. And he certainly has the right to, and he certainly gives some incredible words in response to those. But I also think there's a bigger picture here of what Jesus is trying to accomplish. Jesus is describing a very invasive work of God that God wants to do in the hearts of his people. I mean, how many of the people in the crowd back then and today are actual or were actual murderers? Probably not that many. So then if he just left it with, you've heard it said, do not murder, well, most people in the crowd, and most everybody here today, I hope, could walk away with their heads held high going, well, I'm not a murderer, so doing pretty good with God, I think. But Jesus says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry, or to think of it like anybody who's storing up anger against another brother or sister, will be subject to judgment. And furthermore, will be in danger of the fires of hell. That's his words, not mine. Well, now I'm leaving church with a very different picture and a different set of convictions and attitude. Because how many people had unresolved anger back then? How many have unresolved anger in here? How often have I? See, what Jesus is doing in these passages is saying is if you want to follow me, then I'm going to have to work in your heart, in the depths of your character, in the closets of your life, not just the obvious places and not just the obvious stuff. See, even most of the unbelieving world avoids murdering other people. But how many of them actually deal with their unresolved anger? How many in the church actually deal with their flippancy toward divorce? Or the things that happen in their minds when they're attracted to another individual, their lust. Or not being people of our word, right? Or secretly hating the people that don't love us back. See, Jesus is describing to the crowd that day something we need to hear right now. You may have believed on Jesus for salvation, but how much are you allowing the Holy Spirit to do a deeper work in your heart? See, your salvation may bring you behind a church to sit through a service and maybe even sing and raise your hands, but has it extended into all the moments of your life, especially all the moments that nobody else can see? Because see, if salvation's work is not progressing into the deeper work of sanctification, maybe we need to ask why, if we even really care at all. See, we don't like the evil state of our country, do we? We see it happening all around us and we're pretty vocal about it, right? But the reality is we're totally okay with the evil state of our own heart, and we'll hide it to make sure that church people don't find out. The really sad thing is we look really good on the outside sometimes while we're secretly dying on the inside. And we're so sick and blinded that we've let Satan trick us into believing the lie that, hey, I'm okay. We've convinced our family and friends too. You see, the tragedy of this situation of our hearts and what Jesus is speaking to in these passages is that it's not just hurting us. It's hurting the cause of Christ in our world. The Holy Spirit's moving. He is moving. But we could, by our own refusal of allowing Jesus to do the deeper work in our life, stunt the growth of his work in the lives around us. You can't minister to an unbelieving world, and you can't fulfill the Great Commission in this kind of a state. See, how many people aren't going to hear about Jesus because I'm not letting Jesus have control of me? What if you're the plan for somebody? I mean, you are, by the way. And if you're not letting Jesus, if we're not letting Jesus do that deeper work in us, who doesn't get Jesus because of that? See, Jesus didn't just save you to keep you from hell. He saved you to turn you into the likeness of himself, to be a part of a greater work of saving the whole world. See, that's God's heart in a nutshell. And it wouldn't be a brocious sermon if I didn't give you a C.S. Lewis quote about it. So here we go. He said, "I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port could do that." Sorry, Wesleyans. "If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity." See, the work of Christianity, the work that God wants to do, is an invasive work of our heart, not just a saving work of our soul, but an invasive work of our character. And you know how Jesus closes this section of, you've heard it said, but I say, examples? He says something that completely seems impossible. He says in verse 48, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." It just got tougher somehow. And you know why that seems so impossible? Because for me and you to do that thing out of our own willpower is absolutely impossible. We've just discussed how so many believers aren't even letting the deeper pruning work of the Holy Spirit happen in their lives. So how could they possibly be perfect? I'll tell you this, God's grace is not just given to us to keep covering our sin, although praise God when we repent, it does. But we cheapen God's grace to believe that it's only like a bottle of whiteout. I believe that God's grace is also like the quill and the ink that starts to write a new story over the old forgiven sin. A story that's full of life and health and victory and spiritual gifts and of God using us in powerful ways for the world for Christ. A revival of our own heart, a renewing of our mind. That's his grace too, amen? But as the church, I think so often we've settled for the forgiveness of our sins. And we've not let the deeper, more invasive work where God wants to get a hold of all of our stuff, all of the little parts that nobody sees, to do a greater work than just saving us. Because like if it's just saving us that gets us out of hell, great, whoop-de-doo, good for me that I'm not going to hell. But do you know God wants to actually use me to reach other people so that they also don't go to hell? That's the mission of the church. It was never intended to be just about you. Francis Chan, in another book I was just reading called Letters to the Church, he talks about the reality that we're actually not called into the spotlight, we're called into this great mass body of believers. This is this beautiful picture. And so if you're looking at that question of being perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, and you're going, that seems impossible, I'm going to tell you how it can happen. My friends who know this to be true, who've seen God at work in their life, I want to ask something of you if I could. I'm about to share 18 verses of scripture with you and remind you how you have the power to change the world. And it would be great if I wasn't just like reading these to you and you were sort of sitting there like a bump on a log, okay? Because I'm about to describe to us, the church, and remind us how these words can change our life. To let these words in as I read them, kind of like they're the gasoline to your engine, right? Kind of like they're the drink of water in a very parched mouth, or they're like the food to the starving man. That's what these words can do in our hearts. But we've gotten so comfortable with the idea of our salvation that we've forgotten that God has a whole other thing he's trying to do in our lives. He wants you to make these words your victory song of how the deeper work of Christ can happen that Jesus was describing in Matthew 5. And I'm going to read these to you, and I want you to celebrate as we read. "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and remind you of everything I have said to you. And you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here's the really good part about this. We focus on that first part. There's no law against any of those things. You're never going to get arrested for being too loving, too self-controlled, too gentle. Lock them up, right? No, there's no law against these things. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Now, this next word, "and," is so important here because the first part of that verse is really talking about the saving work that God did in our lives. He saved us. We were baptized. We repented. Beautiful, wonderful, amen. And then he says, "And another work I'm going to do is you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That is not an add-on to that sentence or a continuation of the thought. It's another thing he's going to do. I saved you. I moved in you and did work. And now, that's done. Yes, check. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Next, I'm going to give you a gift. And this gift is going to revolutionize your life. It's not going to let you alone ever. Like, I'm going to pester this into you. I'm not going to let those little sins go unnoticed. I'm not going to let words just fly out of your mouth. I'm not only saying don't murder. I'm going to ask you, friend, not to hold up anger against a brother or sister in Christ because that's damaging. Yes, I'm saying don't get divorced, but I'm also saying, you know what? Marriage is pretty sacred. How do you continue to work through a difficult marriage? Well, the world has no idea how, so they're divorcing left and right. I'm not saying there aren't real hurts, and I'm not saying that some of you aren't walking through incredibly deep struggles in your marriages, but if you're a believer in Christ, you have something the world does not have. You have a resource available that nobody else has in the world who isn't following Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. And he can actually assist you in things, make you better at things than you would be without him. And so even a difficult marriage can be salvaged. Amen? Some of you have that testimony of how God worked through a very difficult marriage. But so quickly, we act just like the world and go, "Ah, divorce, I'm done." Or, "Ah, I'm just going to get really angry and I'm justified in my anger." Right? But God's saying, I want to do a deeper work in you because I've given you a gift of the Holy Spirit. If you love me, keep my commands. And I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another advocate. He says, ask, I'll give you another advocate, capital A, to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. We're talking here about a gift that the world has no knowledge of. Why do you act different than the world? Because you have something they don't have, and not only do they not have it, they don't get it. Because they don't know him. They have no knowledge of him. They have no relationship with him. But you know him, it says, for he lives with you and will be in you. Whoa. Do you know when you have something inside of you, it changes everything about you, right? If you take vitamin C and you put it inside of your body, it does things to you. Well, the Holy Spirit has been placed in us. It should affect us, right? It should actually cause us to be different than if we didn't have him. Am I getting through with that? Okay, good. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, read it with me, there is freedom. Ooh. There's a wonderful gift that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. See, it's transformative. I'm going to take out the old you and put a new you in there. So this should empower you to do things you couldn't formerly do. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you. Oh, this is good. Church, listen to this. Because you wonder how it's done. You wonder how I can be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. No, not in me. But it says, I'll put the Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. No, you cannot do it on your own strength. But sanctification is absolutely the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in you. You don't have to be obligated to sin any longer. You have a choice now. And now you have the power to do it. Praise God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm now of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So the marker of your relationship with Christ, listen to this, it's not so much your salvation as it is your sanctification. I can say I'm saved, but the only way I prove it is through my sanctification. Through God working and changing my life, showing that something has actually occurred in me. It's the proof. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. And another thing, renewal by the Holy Spirit. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, and then he renews us by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's the power. That's how. Now here's why. Because you always have to know the why. See, Jesus does a saving work, right? Romans 10:9. He does a saving work. Romans 10:9 says this, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Done. Jesus does a saving work. But he does a saving work to do a deeper work. Oh, it gets good now. John 15:1-2 says this, and this is where I believe the Sermon on the Mount is going here. This is why Jesus says, you heard it said, don't do these things, but I'm telling you, I want to do these deeper things in you. This is what it's talking about. Listen to the words of John 15:1-2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, praise God, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Could you imagine if our lives actually were surrendered to God in such a way that he was allowed to do stuff to us that at times felt painful, but was for our own good? To strip away the old self and the old responses and the old attitudes and behaviors, and to do a deeper, more meaningful work in us, not just saving us, but oh, by God's grace, he wants to turn us into the likeness of himself so that the world can be saved through the church. He does this deeper work in us to accomplish a greater work. Because see, it's all building up. He saved us to do a deeper work in us, to accomplish a greater work. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And here's why. So that you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The greater work God wants to accomplish is saving the world, not just me. But see, he can't do the greater work in me until I let him do the deeper work in me. You're not going to be part of the great move of Christ, the great move and mission of the gospel, until you let him do the deeper work in you. We're so tired of the world being the way it is, but we're overlooking our own sin. We're overlooking our own complacency. We're overlooking our own lack of prayer. We're overlooking our own turning our faces to God personally. We need to be more disgusted with what's going on in here than what's going on in the world. Because see, the world can't change until God gets a hold of his church. Did you hear it? The world can't change until God gets a hold of his church. Because the church is his primary resource to help change the world. But if the church is buried in their own junk, they're not going to be able to be part of that. Revival cannot come to us, right? Until we start letting God into the compartments. Not just a clean surface, but clean closets, right? How many of you have that closet you hope nobody ever opens at your house, right? For us, it's our entire vehicle right now. Do not look in our car right now. It's tragic. God wants the stuff that nobody sees cleaned out too. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all the compartments. See, revival can come to us, just like it's pouring out at Asbury, but we've got to get real, church. I'm not talking about strolling out of here saying, what a wonderful sermon or what a wonderful service, and sipping our coffee and checking our watch and going on to the next stuff in our life. I'm talking about letting God really get invasive into our lives. So encouraged to see you at the altars this morning. There was a time in this church's history when the altars were filled constantly with people crying out and pouring their hearts out to God. That's the culture in which revival can occur. It will not occur because we hold services and turn on these flashy lights and listen to flashy music, sipping our coffee while we're barely engaging in worship. God will pour out his spirit in a place where people's faces are on the ground before him in prayer. I have been so convicted of this in my own life, of that I have not prayed enough. I have not put my heart in a position where it can receive revival. Oh, I want revival to happen. I want revival to happen in our world, and I want our country to get right with God. But I'm overlooking my own independence, where I've got to say, God, I need to be more dependent on you, not just in my words, but I need to live it out. And so I'm gonna gather with other believers. Do you know what? Nobody was checking their watch on Friday night as they prayed together. We kinda had to force it to end at a certain point. And it started to wrap up, but the reality was there was a desire for people's hearts to be changed in that moment, to start confessing our sins to one another. What if we got to the place where we didn't judge each other's sins and we started just confessing them and finding freedom from them? And you know, the reality is, for so many people, they're worried what other people are gonna think. Do you know, everybody's just worried about their own stuff. They're not thinking of what you're doing. They're worried about what's going on in them and hoping nobody finds out. So when we confess it, we actually free up another to confess theirs. And that's what started happening Friday night, as one started sharing, then another and another. And I'm talking like, not just like, oh God, I've been far from you, please forgive me. Like, specific sins were being confessed in that place. Josh, would you bring the lights down just a little bit for a moment? Because as we take this time to talk together, I wanna ask us a few questions. And I wanna share that, like, this altar and this time here today, this is what God wants to do. It's his time to do it. And if your heart's like beating out of your chest saying, I know this is how it's supposed to be, and I've been living in a way that it's like, I'm just not really examining my own life. Like, when's the last time I even really prayed? Like, more than just a little popcorn prayer in the car. But like, where God really was able to get a hold of my heart and I spent a season in prayer before him. Would you stand with me this morning? Some of you need to find a place at the altar this morning. Some of you need to start confessing before the Lord, even now, the work that God wants to do in your heart. And you're just gonna step out and you're gonna walk down and do that. Some of you need to actually go to another brother or sister in Christ and say, you know what, I'm sorry. I've been holding this resentment, or I've been thinking this thought, or I've been angry with you and I've not dealt with it. Please forgive me. Because revival's not gonna come until we start really confessing our needs before the Lord, until we really take time in prayer. You know, Christ Wesleyan, can we get real just for a minute? Is that okay? Okay. We can hold church services all day long, every day. We can turn on these lights. We can muster up, we have some really good musicians. We can create some really incredible worship sets that are very moving. We can rack up the numbers in here like nobody's business. And you can even give generously in your tithes and offerings. But until our hearts are so hungry for God that we can't help but cry out to him, can't help but worship him, none of this matters at all. These services don't matter if we're not really allowing God to invasively be part of our everyday life. Like, where we cut the crap, the surface level stuff that we're letting cover up so that the church might not find out about it, or that my family might not find out about what's been going into my heart. How long do we keep hiding? How long do we keep settling for church like that, where we just come to services, we sing and we act like we're really close with God, but actually our hearts are so far from him? That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. And if you need to deal with God on something, if you need to confess something or make something right, by heaven's sake, please do it. Don't wait, because God's not only wanting to do a deeper work in your life, he's wanting to use you to reach a dying world. He's wanting to use our church. But the more religious we get and not actually let it sink into our hearts, it said if we have faith like the Pharisees like that, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's serious business. Those are serious accusations against the church. And Jesus is the one who said them. He's building the church. So take the moment. Don't miss the opportunity this morning. Stop running from it. Stop saying, oh, I guess I want God, but then we don't live anything like that. What if throughout this week, some of you actually started gathering together? We have a prayer chapel. It's literally open 24/7. It's empty most of the week. This is a shame. We need to be gathering and praying together. Yes, it's good to pray from my office or from my couch or from whatever, but it's actually time for the church. You know, there's power in gathering together. There's power in praying together. I've been so encouraged by my brothers and sisters who I've been praying with lately, because there's such a power in that corporate time of prayer together. What if some of you actually started inviting one another to come and to pray over our services and our pastors and our ministries and the things that are going on in your lives? Do you know you could actually start to expect healing power of God to start being made manifest in your life? We want the healing of God. We want the blessing of God. We just don't want God. But let me ask these questions. I want to be saved, but do I really want the deeper work, the pruning? Really ask it. Do I want to see the greater work? Because if I want to see God's kingdom be expanded, that's going to determine whether or not I actually want the deeper work of sanctification in my own life. Because see, what brings revival is that we have to want the Holy Spirit to come. We actually have to want him to come and do what he wants to do. Do we really want God, or do we just want God in our version? Like the hour and a half version on Sunday morning, where I can keep God boxed in this schedule. But what if God, instead of us scheduling God in and penciling God in, what if God got to control the calendar? What if God got to take complete control of my life? And so some of you need to step out this morning and say, I confess, God, to you. I confess that I have not let you have control. I confess that I've been weak in my prayer life. I confess that I've not been serving the church. Do you know, there are so many things that could happen if each one of us would pick up the job that we've been designed to do, to engage the world for Christ. But the reality is we don't make time for it. We don't make time for God. We're comfortable with church like this, where I can box it in, pencil it in, keep it in my schedule. That is not the kind of life that God's calling us into. Here's what's happening. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, my people, so believers turning from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. We always put United States of America in place of that word land. What if our churches was the land? What if in church we humbled ourselves and pray and sought his face and repented of our sin? What if he healed this land? Because you know what happens? If God was allowed to get a hold of and heal the church, it would go radically different in our country. All the potential for changing America sits in this room. But we've not let God activate it. It starts with a humble heart. It moves into persistent prayer. like a kind of prayer, not like a few moments, but a prayer like where I'm expecting God to move, a pleading kind of prayer, a yearning kind of prayer, individual prayer, but yes, also corporate prayer together. And not just a few minutes in a service, but for a period of time on our knees, on our faces, where we get a little bit undignified before the Lord. We look so good on the outside, but there's just nothing going on the inside. And isn't it so disappointing? How is binging Netflix going for you? Is that the purpose of your life that you're really after? Is that really fulfilling you? How is that going? Watching the news all day long, but never praying. How's that feeling? Are you feeling purpose? Are you feeling significance? Or are you getting more and more depressed? Are you more tired? Are you less happy at work? Do you know it's actually through the persistent prayer of God's people where we hunger after him, where we want him so badly that we will literally get on our knees and start praying for God to show up, in the sense that if he doesn't show up, we've got nothing to show for it. We're like, I need you, God, to show up. I need you in my life. I actually must have you show up, or this is gonna be no good. There's gonna be no purpose. And we've let really cheap replacements take the place of God in our life. Church, if you're not feeling the Holy Spirit's presence right now, you're missing it. If he's speaking something to you, don't let it pass by. It's when the church gets activated that we actually start to see change. But we're settling for these things that don't satisfy. And God says, I'm living water. I'm the bread of life. If you come and you feast on me and you drink from this cup, you'll always be satisfied. The answer to the hunger that you feel in your soul is the depth of the relationship that God wants to have with you. But we've surrendered it. We've replaced it. We've allowed other things, cheap things, sinful things, take what the place where God wants to have residence. Oh, God, forgive us. God, we repent in this moment. Holy Spirit, please forgive us. Forgive us, God, for replacing you with such garbage. God, I confess my own lack of prayer life. I confess to you the times when I compare myself against other leaders and people. I confess, God, when I'm not all that I look like I am, but I keep trying to act like I am. God, forgive me. God, you've got to forgive us. We confess these things before you this morning. Just cry them out to him. He wants to forgive. He wants to pour out on this church in such powerful ways. We can't want for our country what we don't have for ourselves. Oh God, turn us back to you. Turn our faces to you where we hunger for you in such incredible ways. You are pouring out your spirit on this country. Oh God, don't pass us by because we don't want you. God, we're hungering for you now. Holy Spirit, we're asking for you to descend on this place like you did in Solomon's temple, where you came down in a pillar of fire and you lit the altar of sacrifice on fire. So much presence of the Lord that the priests of God couldn't even enter it because the presence of God was so thick. That's what we want. God, we're tired of settling just for the lights and the music and the show and the production of it all. God, we want you. We want your presence, Holy Spirit, to rain down on this church, to rain down on your people. We're tired of living for cheap stuff, for releasing, God, these things into our life, for allowing them into our life to take the place of the Almighty God who wants to do a transformative work in his church, not just for my sake or our sake, but for the sake of the world. Jesus, you love your people so much. When's the last time we cried over the fact that there are people dying in the streets, lost without Jesus? Right here in Milton. And we're settling for sipping our coffee and checking our watch just so we can get out of this service on time for lunch. Oh God, change our heart, change our motive, change our attitude towards you, God. We want to see your glory. We want to see the glory of the Lord fill this church, fill this place. God, you've moved in us in the past. Praise God. But it's only on the times that we've surrendered our hearts to you in prayer. We've lost that, God. We've lost an urgency in prayer. We don't really want to see you work, God. If we did, we'd be praying. Oh God, drive our hearts and ourselves to our knees. Fill up our prayer chapel, God. I pray that we'd have to do so much work in that room because it's getting overloaded by people and getting run down for it because it's being used so hard. God, we've left our altars and our prayer chapels empty. And yet we expect our cup to be overflowing, and it's not. And it's not satisfying our desire anymore. God, we're done with that. We're ready for more of you, Holy Spirit. Pour yourself out right here. We don't need to, God, to read about you at Asbury. We can experience the presence of God in this place, in this church, in this time. We are calling down the presence of the Lord in this place, in this moment, right now, Holy Spirit. We need your presence, God, in a powerful way. Oh God, we depend on you. We can't do this without you. We don't want to have this happen any longer without you, Holy Spirit. Get a hold of your church, God, and move us. We pray against what the enemy is trying to do, because the moment we leave this place, the first thing that's going to come into our minds is, well, maybe that didn't really happen. Or maybe I didn't really experience what I experienced. Maybe that was just an emotional hype. Satan, we rebuke you. We cast you out of here. You have no presence here any longer. You're not going to run our stuff here anymore. Holy Spirit, we're inviting you to confirm in our heart and our mind, not just now, but 3 days from now, when we're tempted to think and tempted to go back to the old filth and the old junk that was never satisfying in the first place. Holy Spirit, we're demanding a confirmation from you now of what you're accomplishing right here in this place. Not by because there's anything good in us, but the boldness and power that comes from knowing Jesus Christ and the saving work of the cross. God, change our hearts. Change our minds. We're done settling. Our world needs the church. Oh God, don't let us be the same. It starts here. Take just a moment. Cry out to him. If you need to come and repent, if you need to go talk to somebody and ask their forgiveness, do it. Spirit, come. Let's sing. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Declare it to him, sing it again. How great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul,
How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Glorify you in this place, Father. These altars are going to be here. And if you have to go, I understand. But we're just going to let this kind of be a reverent time of prayer and altars being here. We have pastors and others who are here praying. If you need to come down and continue that time. But if you need to slip out, I'd ask you just do it quietly. Maybe you need, if you have time, come and pray with somebody. Come and share in that ministry with us. But let's be reverent with the time. God bless you.